please have Isaiah chapter 12 open before you. Isaiah is a book of great contrasts. The book of Isaiah is divided into two, the first 39 chapters, and mainly about judgment, although we are looking at those passages in the first section of Isaiah at the moment that speak of grace, that speak of the gospel, that speak of the Lord's mercy. But having completed 39 chapters, Isaiah then begins a new section, chapter 40. And the new section until the end, well over 20 chapters, 26 more chapters, really reveal so much of gospel blessing. Now, we are coming to the end of a little section within the first main section. The first main section is chapters 1 to 39, but the first little section is chapters 1 to 12. And these chapters, again, they speak of judgment, impending judgment. The Assyrians are going to invade, and they're going to take Israel in the north. And Isaiah the prophet is warning God's people. He's in the south, he's in Jerusalem, he's in Judah, but he's concerned for God's people that they would repent because God's judgment is coming upon them in the form of a foreign enemy coming to rout them. Look at chapter 8, verse 7, for example. Now therefore, behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river, strong and mighty, the king of Assyria and all his glory. He will go up over all his channels and go up over all his banks. So there is a message which is warning God's people that the king of Assyria is coming like a mighty torrent, and there's going to be rampant destruction. But having said that, although chapters 1 to 11 give this great sound of warning, there's so much light in these chapters, so much that speaks of Jesus and the gospel. Chapter 7, verse 14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel. So it's saying to God's people, yes, judgment may be coming, but remember your Messiah, he is still predicted. He will be born of a virgin, and he will be Emmanuel, God with us. In chapter 9, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who walked in the shadow, in the valley of the shadow of death, they have seen a great light. A light has dawned upon them. Again, hope in the darkness. Then chapter 11, verse 1 speaks about a branch that will grow out of the root of Jesse. This is speaking about Jesus Christ. Yes, God is a God who would judge his people, but they will never be finished off. There will be a remnant. And out of a stump, out of the last few that are left, will come one, Jesus Christ, from the house of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. And he would have a glorious ministry. The Spirit of the Lord would rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He would come and he would teach God's people. And he would rescue them from their sins. And so chapter 11 speaks about the ministry of Christ. And it talks about his glorious future reign. For example, verse 6 talks about this. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. There's coming a time where there will be universal blessing, universal harmony, universal peace, where Christ shall reign amongst his people. All the effects of the curse will be done away with. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. The young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And most people see that as a reference to the time of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes again to reign, and when there'll be wonderful peace and blessing for God's people. And so we come into chapter 12 that ends the section. And chapter 12 is a fitting end. It's a hymn of praise. And it's wonderful, isn't it? Verse 1 tells that the anger of God is over. It's been turned away. Now, you could see this verse 1 as referring to Israel, even though it's in the first person. O Lord, I will praise you, though you were angry with me. God's people are now back. They're together. The Jews are returned. There is one man. And they're saying, your anger has now passed from us. And we will praise you. I will praise you, though you are angry with me. Your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. But also, surely it speaks to the present situation that Isaiah found himself in. Impending judgment. Assyria's coming. It comes and takes the north. It takes the northern kingdom. But the southern kingdom is not touched. Judah is saved. And they're rejoicing that they're not experiencing the anger of God in judgment. But surely these verses also can apply to us as well. Yes, they spoke to the people of God at Isaiah's day. Yes, they prophesied a long way forward to a day when the Jews would be restored and where there would be universal blessing upon the earth. But surely they speak to us now. We can say, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Now, we today, in 2018, we have that same privilege of drawing water from the wells of salvation. We can experience great joy in knowing the Lord, in knowing his salvation, in knowing forgiveness, in knowing that refreshment that comes from God. So I'd like to look at that verse this morning, verse 3. Therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. We will consider the verses around it, but I want to emphasize this verse. Now for the Jews, this was a very rich expression. They knew what it was to live in a desert land. There are many desert lands around them. They knew how important it was to find a well. Do you remember the people of God when they went through the wilderness? And oh, how grateful they were when they found water. They came to Elim, palm trees, waters, oases. The weary traveller, as he travelled through Israel, he longed to find a well. What refreshment was there? Imagine him taking those first draughts of water, slaking his thirst. How satisfying, deeply satisfying. But to come across not only one well, but various wells. How wonderful that was for people. They could water their camels. Maybe there's a group of them. All of them could be refreshed. What joy they found in coming across a well in a desert region. Now, what would be the equivalent for us? I remember when we lived in the Amazon and when the water of the whole town was turned off. And although there was water in the river around us, what joy there was when the water came back on, maybe 24 hours or 2 days later. Well, I don't know what will be satisfying for us. It's not just going down to Starbucks, is it, and having a coffee. That's a minimal satisfaction. But you know, here is picturing salvation in a way that's saying salvation, the blessing of God in knowing God and knowing that your sins are forgiven, is like coming to something which you're longing to find and which is so deeply, deeply satisfying. It puts a song in your mouth. In that day, verse 4, you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples. You found salvation. You found what you were longing for. Your soul is overflowing, and so you want to tell others. You praise God. You declare his deeds among the peoples. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things that is known in all the earth. The Jews cannot keep it to themselves. All must know this wonderful salvation. Tell it among the nations, the prophet says. So this morning we're going to consider what is salvation. The first thing I want to say this morning is this. Before we consider that salvation is joy-giving and life-giving, I want us to consider that salvation is anger-relieving. Verse 1, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. Now, God is not a capricious God. He's not a God who is angry in the sense that he is continually reacting to circumstances in a sporadic and reactionary way, being vindictive or spiteful. You think of certain world leaders and you worry about them. You worry about somebody like Trump, and you worry what he could do in a moment of anger, or Kim Jong-un, the president of Korea. You think that they're people who react to events. You don't have much trust in them, that they've got a steady mind. Maybe some worry about the president of Russia. And you think that in a moment, what could they do? But God isn't like that. God's anger is not like that. His judgment is not like that. No, it's a settled opposition to all sin. It's a response of his holiness to all that is unholy and sinful. But it's never vindictive. It's never beyond measure. It's always the right measure. It's always terrifying. It's always awful. But is never disproportionate. In this life, does God judge? Yes, God does judge. He does punish. His judgments are known. It's hard for us to know when it is a judgment, isn't it? It's hard because we live in a fallen world, and many of the things that happen as a result of the curse. And it's very difficult to know is this a judgment of God? But God does judge. The New Testament clearly says that. And we know that there are various laws that God has given. You reap what you sow. If you reap to the flesh, if you sow to the flesh, you may reap a whirlwind. God does punish and he does act. But you know, in the next life, when all of us die and face the judgment of God, then each person will receive a just condemnation if they have not repented of their sins. God is a God who is a God of wrath as well as a God of love. So what is salvation? First of all, salvation is the removal of wrath. Here it says, your anger is turned away. You comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. He's become my salvation. I'm saved from sin, but I'm also saved from wrath. His anger is turned away. At the end of John's Gospel, John chapter 3, verse 36, it says this, that God's anger rests upon the unbeliever. In verse 17 of John 3, it talks about those who do not believe being already condemned. Romans 1, 18, it talks about the righteousness of God being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Sorry, the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. God is an angry God. The psalmist says that God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day God is angry with the wicked. And that's why if you're not a Christian, you ought to fear this morning. You ought to fear that the sword of divine judgment is over your head. You ought to really fear that. But the good news is that in Jesus Christ, if you believe in him, the anger has been turned away. Jesus has borne the sins of his people, but Jesus has borne their anger and their judgment. He was judged in our place, condemned in our place, became a curse in our place, that we might be forgiven. So salvation is knowing that you're no longer condemned. Now, why does God do this? Why doesn't he just condemn us all? God would be just if he condemned us all. There is no constraint upon him to forgive anybody. He does not need to forgive a single person. He's not obliged. But the wonderful truth is that God has a deep love for sinners, and it's his sheer delight to show mercy. It's his amazing grace to forgive sinners. That's why he loved the world so much that he gave his only son. So Micah could say, who is a pardoning God like you? Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Yes, he is a God who is angry, but he delights in mercy. Hosea said, I will heal their backsliding and apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger will be turned away from them. May that be your experience, that you experience the immense love of God for you as you trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, that you know that he has died for you and that God's anger has been removed from you. So first of all, salvation is propitiatory. It's wrath removing. But then verse 3 tells us that salvation is life-giving water, the source of life. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Now apparently this verse was sung by the Jews during the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a seven-day joyous festival when the Jews would go up to Jerusalem on a pilgrimage. And during those 7 days, they would remember God's goodness to them in the wilderness. God provided water from the rock in the wilderness. God provided manna from heaven. God provided shelters for them. So they would remember that. And it was a time also of celebrating the harvest. It was a wonderful feast of thanksgiving and joy. Now, early in the morning, there was a great procession. The priests would go first to the pool of Siloam, it said, and they would take a golden pitcher. And they would, with this pitcher, draw water from the pool of Siloam. And people would quote here, verse 3 of Isaiah 12, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And then the procession would go from the pool of Siloam through the water gate, and it would go towards the temple. Trumpets would blast, and as they came into the temple, the water was taken from this golden pitcher and poured into a silver basin. And then the priests would pour the water onto the altar of burnt sacrifice. And again, these words would be sung by the people. They would sing Isaiah 12, focusing upon the verse that we're looking at. They were remembering God's goodness to them in the wilderness. He provided water. And the Jews had an expectation that the Messiah would come and that he would do the very same thing that Moses did. Just as they were looking for the Messiah to provide bread from heaven as Moses did, and Jesus had to say, I am the bread of life. So they were looking for water, streams of water in the Negev, in the south, in the desert region. They were looking for the land to blossom like a rose physically. They were looking for God's blessing in that sense. And so they would sing these verses. But then Jesus, on the last day of that feast, on the great day, when they processed around that altar 7 times with water and poured it out, Jesus said this. He cried out with a loud voice, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Maybe Jesus was referring now to this verse. There's wells of salvation. If you come to me, you may experience the joy of the Holy Spirit. You may experience the life of God within your soul, and that will flow out to others. We need this message today, don't we? Have you tried the broken systems of the world? Have you tried pleasure? Have you been satisfied in human pleasure? Have you tried finding all your satisfaction in your family? You'd be disappointed there. There's great joy often in family life, but there's great sorrow. What do you look for satisfaction in? Is it in wealth? Is it in religion? Some people think, well, if I'm religious, always go to church, always read my Bible, always do the right thing, that somehow that will satisfy my soul. And all these things are broken systems if you haven't come to the source of life. You need to come to Jesus Christ. If anyone thirsts, if you have that longing within your soul, you know that you're empty. Maybe there's some Christians here and you can almost forget what it was like to feel that emptiness of soul before you're a Christian. The vanity that you felt, that you were searching for something but you never found it. Now you know it. Now you have a purpose in life. Now you know God and it's different. But then maybe there are people in this congregation that are still empty. You need God. You need His Spirit. You need Jesus Christ. You need God to come on the inside of your life. You need Him to enter your soul. You need Him to wash you and cleanse you. You need Him to give you an abundance of living water. Jesus would often say, "Come to me, all you are thirsty. Believe in me, I will quench your thirst." Have you come to Him? There's one man who went to a gospel meeting with his wife. He wasn't a Christian, but his wife said, "Will you come along to church with me?" And he went and he heard the gospel and he was convicted. What he heard made him feel that he was a sinner, but he's troubled by it. But he never said a word to his wife. He came home and he was so troubled that he began to pace up and down in the house. A little daughter wondered what daddy was doing. He said, "Daddy, are you thirsty? Go and take some water." But you know, that was a key that unlocked his soul, because the preacher had talked about Jesus offering living water. And the little girl said, "Daddy, if you're thirsty, go and get some water." And he said, "Well, what have I got to do? I've got to go to Jesus. I've actually got to go to Him and receive Him into my life and into my soul." And he became a Christian. It's no good coming to church. It's no good singing hymns. It's no good being good if you haven't come to Jesus. You must go to Him personally. You must ask Him to forgive you of all your sin, to enter your life, to be your Lord and your Saviour. Jesus said, "He who believes in me shall never thirst." Look at this, Isaiah 41 verse 17. "The poor and needy seek water, but there is none." It's a picture of the world. People are looking for something that satisfies them, but they can't find it. They go to the pub and the club and the disco, and there's nothing lasting, satisfying there. They go to all sorts of things. Holidays. They go to having a certain lifestyle, but they're never satisfied. Their tongue shall fail for thirst. But I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. May that be your experience. Can you see the amazing tenderness of God and love of God? This is His desire, that His people would be deeply satisfied with Him. May that be our experience. But then thirdly, we thought that salvation is anger removing. We thought that salvation is life giving. But salvation is deep cleansing. Do you remember Isaiah 1:18? Speaking about the Scarlet sinner, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white like snow. What did Isaiah say in that passage? He said, well, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. And as we consider here the wells of salvation, we cannot help but think of cleansing. There are many wells there, water, speaking of the cleansing of God. Now, if you've played rugby and it's been a very wet day and a cold day, you come back covered in mud. Have you seen that new mud race that they have today? There's mud runs that people go on, going over all sorts of obstacles, absolutely plastered in mud. How good it is afterwards to have a long shower or a long bath and to be totally clean after that. We know God sees our filthiness. And the mud does stick. You see, he sees into our hearts. He sees our thoughts. He knows everything about us. There are some sins that we're just utterly ignorant of. And in the Old Testament, they had to offer a sacrifice for sins of ignorance. Sometimes we don't see how unclean we actually are. Yet in Jesus Christ, there's a fountain for sin and uncleanness. The cross is where God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, and I will give you a new heart and put my spirit within you. Have you known the forgiveness of your sins? Have you known that deep cleansing of your life? One of the great Welsh hymns says this, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in the precious blood that flowed from Calvary. May you come to the precious blood of Jesus Christ and find cleansing in his blood. And then lastly, salvation is joy-giving. You see, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. This is a call to the unconverted. You can find joy, but it's also a call to the converted, to those who are friends of God. You can find fresh joy. If you lost your joy, you can pray, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Then I will teach sinners your way, transgressors your way. You see, here we read of a new song being put in the mouths of God's people. Verse 1, O Lord, I will praise you on that day. On that day, the day of salvation, I will praise you. Verse 4, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Verse 5, sing to the Lord. He has done excellent things. Do you remember when Elaine Blackburn was baptized here? What was the hymn that she chose on that day? O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. O happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Maybe we've lost something of the joy of our salvation. Maybe that the Lord restores that joy. Do you remember the Samaritan woman? She was a needy woman. She tried to find satisfaction in men. She had a number of men, 6 men. Probably ostracized by her half-Jewish community, a Samaritan community. That's why she went to the well alone midday in the blazing sun. A needy woman. And Jesus said to her at that well, whoever drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. He was saying to this needy lady, you may have sinned. Yes, God's anger is against a sinner. You may have sinned, but I am offering you eternal life, everlasting life. Fountains of water that will spring up into your heart, into eternal life. If you would but drink. What did she do? Well, she ran home to a village full of joy. And she told them that she'd met a man that told her everything she ever was. He'd exposed her, yet he'd loved her. Could this be the Messiah? And they all go out, and they come to believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and they find joy. Have you found joy? You'll never find joy just in this life, in the things of this world. Real joy is found in knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ. It's a personal thing. Verse 2. I will trust and not be afraid. God is my salvation. You've got to personally know it for yourself. But it's available for all mankind. Charles Simeon, he said of this passage, said, glorious prospects are open to our poor, benighted world. This joy is for all the world. The time is coming when all the kingdoms of this world, whether Jew or Gentile, shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. His ancient people shall return to him. For them all, and especially the Jews, this song is prepared. All peoples can sing this song and rejoice in him if they come. But have you come? There was once a Peruvian ship traveling up the Amazon River, coming to its mouth. As it came to its mouth, it came across a Spanish ship that was moored on the edge of the Atlantic Ocean. And as they came closer, they noticed that the sailors, the Spaniards, had parched and swollen lips and were looking very ill and gaunt. They cried out to them, what's the problem? And the men said, well, can you tell us where there's water? They was obviously frightened of coming on land because of Indians. And so the Peruvians said to these Spanish men, they said, well, just let down the buckets. And they thought they hadn't heard them. So they said, what do you mean let down the buckets? And they said, let down the buckets. And they let down the buckets. And it was fresh water. They hadn't realized that the Amazon goes out even into the Atlantic Ocean. And there's fresh water even there. It's such a mighty river. But that's a picture of some of you here this morning. You don't realize there's fresh water before you now. You're still dying your sin. The word is near you. Jesus Christ is near you. Jesus Christ wants to save you. What have you got to do? You've got to draw. You've got to put the bucket in. Draw water. Draw from the wells of salvation and you will be saved. May that be so. Amen.